Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Brent Burkhart. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, good morning, Cornerstone family. I hope you're doing well. Trust that you're safe and healthy. Trust that you have all the toilet paper and bottled water and whatever supplies you need to sort of hunker down during these crazy times. And these are crazy times. You think about it, even a month ago, who among us could have predicted that we would find ourselves where we are today? A global pandemic, nations closing down their borders, churches and schools and restaurants being closed. It really is crazy. And really, this whole thing took the world by surprise. But gratefully, it didn't take God by surprise. He's still sovereign. He's still on the throne. He's still in control. And Romans 8:28 is just as true today as it was a month ago. God really is working all things together for our good and for his glory, even in these trying times. And so we can trust him, and that's good to know. I mentioned last week that it was a little odd preaching to an empty auditorium. And apparently I'm not the only one that feels that way. A lot of us pastors are in that same boat. And there's a pastor named Todd Fisher who's on Twitter. And apparently he expressed this same sentiment to his staff. He said, man, it's a little weird speaking to an empty auditorium. So take a look at this picture that he posted on Twitter. This is what his staff did in response to his comments, just so he wouldn't feel quite as lonely in that empty auditorium. They created an audience for him of sorts, and boy, maybe I could use something like that. I don't know. But I want to thank Audrey McCall for sending that to me. But, you know, it really is strange not being able to worship together as a church. And the question that I want to explore briefly this morning is this. How can we as a church stay connected even when we're apart? How can we continue to enjoy a sense of togetherness even when, because of this whole coronavirus thing, we can't physically be together? One afternoon in October in the year 1982, there's a football game between the University of Wisconsin Badgers and the Michigan State Spartans. The Badgers had the home field advantage. They were playing in Madison, Wisconsin at Badger Stadium. And that stadium was packed full of 60,000 diehard UW Badger fans. And they were eager for their team to win that game. Unfortunately, that was not to be the case. The Michigan State Spartans were the superior team that year. And it quickly became evident because the Spartans just started racking up one touchdown after another after another. It really turned into a blowout. But the strange thing is this, the more points the Spartans put on the board, the more loudly the Badger fans were cheering. It was just the oddest thing. These Spartan football players were scoring touchdown after touchdown, making these amazing plays. And in the midst of it all, at seemingly random moments, the UW Badger fans would just jump to their feet and begin cheering for no apparent reason. It was the strangest thing. What was going on? Well, what was going on is this. 70 miles to the east in Milwaukee, another game was being played. This was a baseball game. The Milwaukee Brewers were playing the St. Louis Cardinals in a World Series game. And unlike the Badgers, the Brewers were winning. And many of those UW Badger fans in that stadium there in Madison, they had pocket radios. And so even though they were watching the football game, they were listening to the baseball game. And every time the Brewers would get on base or make a hit or get a home run, those Badger fans would jump up and cheer loudly, you know, in response to something that was happening miles away. Now, you think about it. How was it that those two sets of fans were able to cheer them on as one, right? What was it that bound them together in that moment? It wasn't their physical proximity, right? They were 70 miles away from each other. What bound them together in that moment was a common love that they shared, a love for a beloved baseball team called the Milwaukee Brewers. Now, think about our situation. What is it in this moment that will bind us together? It's not going to be our physical proximity. Right now, we're not allowed to gather. The thing that will bind us together as a church in this moment will not be our physical proximity. Rather, it will be a common love that we share, right? A love that we have for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a love that we have for one another as members of God's family, brothers and sisters in Christ. It is our love that will bind us together even when we can't be physically present in our midst worshiping as one. And this isn't the first time that Christians have found themselves separated due to circumstances beyond their control. In fact, in our passage of Scripture today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see a group of Christians, the Apostle Paul and some of the early Thessalonian believers, who found themselves in a situation very similar to our own. In Acts chapter 17, the Bible records for us the founding of the church in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas went into the synagogue there, as was often their custom, and they began preaching the gospel. As a result, many of the Jews that were there placed their faith in Jesus Christ and were saved. Unfortunately, many of the other Jews had a very different response. They responded violently to the message that Paul was preaching. They stirred up a crowd. They formed a mob. They started riots. A Christian named Jason, his home was attacked. People were pulled out. They were arrested. It was just a terrible moment. And when Paul and Silas learned what was happening in that city, some of the early Christians there said, "Hey guys, you've got to get out of town. It's not safe for you to be here. It's not safe for us to have you here." And so Paul and Silas had to leave Thessalonica. But they did so with heavy hearts because during their short time with those Thessalonian believers, they had grown very fond of them. They had developed a very close relationship with them. And so as they left, they did so with great sadness. And as we look at how the Apostle Paul dealt with that season of separation, I think there's a lot of lessons that we can learn. In fact, I'd like to observe four principles from this passage that will help us stay connected even while we're apart. Now, I understand that some of you are upset that my sermon last week wasn't alliterated, okay? Apparently that was just too much change in this topsy-turvy week that we'd had. And so rest assured, these four principles that I'm going to share with you this week, they all begin with the letter A. So you can breathe easy, right? There's once again balance in the force. I'm doing my part to return our world to normalcy here. Four principles, all beginning with the letter A, that will help us stay connected even when we're apart. And the first principle is the principle of adaptation. We have to learn how to adapt to our circumstances. And that's what Paul did. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. He says, "But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us." Paul desperately wanted to go back to Thessalonica and spend time with those Thessalonian believers, but he just couldn't, right? It wasn't safe. Satan hindered them from doing that. And at that point, Paul could have just sort of thrown up his hands and said, "Well, circumstances are what they are. You know, it is what it is. There's nothing I can do about it." But that's not the approach he took. Notice in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith." Paul didn't take an approach that said, "Well, out of sight, out of mind." No, he still cared for those believers. He still longed to be with them. He recognized that there were certain constraints which kept him from going and visiting them personally, but he did what he could. He did what he could to create a personal connection for them. And so he sent Timothy. It wasn't dangerous for Timothy to go back. And so he sent Timothy because Paul recognized that even in these difficult times, face-to-face interactions are so important, right? And I think there's some wisdom that we can glean from Paul's example here. Because just like Paul, we find ourselves faced with certain constraints. The government and the Center for Disease Control have now told us that really it's not safe for us to gather in groups of 10 people or more. And even if we gather in 10 or less, we need to observe proper social distancing, which I predict will be the word of the year through the year 2020. But we do find ourselves living under some constraints in terms of what we can and can't do and how we can communicate and who we can meet. But even though we find ourselves under some constraints, that doesn't mean we can't still connect. That doesn't mean we can't still operate within those constraints to have meaningful personal interactions. Paul found a way to do it, and so must we. And I would suspect that for each of us, there's probably maybe one or two people that over the last few months, God's laid on our hearts. It might be a neighbor that we've said, "You know what? I really should get to know that neighbor a little bit better." It might be maybe a new believer in the church, and you found yourself thinking about them and praying for them and thinking, man, maybe I should befriend that person and maybe grab a lunch and encourage them, maybe even disciple them so they can grow stronger in their faith. Maybe you're a young couple and you've met another young couple here at the church and you've thought, you know what, we should really get to know them. We could enjoy some good fellowship with them. And we think these kinds of thoughts, but very rarely do we act on them, right? Why? Because we're all so busy. We all have so much going on. Well, think about this. For the next couple of weeks, we have a unique window of opportunity that we may never have again in our lifetime. We will be forced, more or less, to be at home, and we will have more time and more flexibility than we've ever had before. And my question is, how are we going to use that time? Are we going to use that time just sort of binge-watching Netflix movies, or will we use that time, even living within the constraints that we have, to cultivate relationships? And to the extent we can, like Paul did, facilitate face-to-face interactions. Again, we can't meet in groups of 10 or more, but we can meet in groups of 10 or less. And obviously, we need to observe social distancing and be very careful with all those things. But listen, what about that neighbor, right? Last couple of days, people have been home a lot more, and I've noticed a lot of my neighbors have been out in the cul-de-sac, wandering around in the neighborhood. A lot of opportunities to connect with them, talk to them over the back fence or maybe in the driveway. We can do that safely. This could be a season where you could cultivate some relationships with those neighbors. What about that new believer that you've thought about maybe encouraging and discipling? You can't sit down over a restaurant and have a meal with them. Restaurants aren't open right now. But you could, you know, individually grab your own coffee and maybe meet at a park, sit down at a picnic table out in the open air in a way that's very safe and have some meaningful conversations that way. What about that young couple that you'd like to get to know? Well, why not have them over? Have them over for a backyard barbecue, perhaps. Go outside. You could have your stack of hot dogs over here. They could have their stack of hot dogs over there. You could observe proper social distancing and still enjoy a nice time of fellowship in a way that's very safe, right? Be very careful here, obviously. I don't want anybody to take unnecessary risks, especially if you're a healthcare professional. We need you to stay healthy right now. Especially if you're in one of those vulnerable age groups, you know, exercise proper caution. But my point is this, even though we find ourselves under certain constraints, like the Apostle Paul, may we not say, well, we can't do anything, right? There are still ways that we can connect and meaningfully minister to each other. I'm impressed also that Paul, even though he couldn't personally go to visit the Thessalonians, he took advantage of the best available technology of that day to communicate with the Thessalonians. And what was that technology? Well, it's this old-fashioned thing called letter writing, right? Paul had a stylus and a bottle of ink and a parchment probably made of papyrus. And in that day and age, that's how you communicated with people across the world, right? And you would put that letter in the hand of a messenger and it would make its way to people many, many miles away. And Paul used this technology, this means of communication on many, many occasions to his advantage to stay connected with the people that he loved. And think about how our technology has changed since Paul's day, right? Think about the many venues and avenues through which we can communicate with each other that Paul could only dream of. Even think about this. The last pandemic we faced as a world was in 1918 with the Spanish flu. Think about how our modern technology and our means of communication have changed even since then. In 1918, think about this, only one in three homes had a telephone. In 1918, Ford's Model T automobile was just a decade old. Last time we faced a worldwide pandemic, very few people had telephones, very few people had automobiles, right? Think how far we've come. Today, we have the internet, we have telephones, we have cell phones, we have email and text and Instagram and Snapchat and Facebook and video conferencing technology. And may we, like the Apostle Paul, take advantage of the best technology that we have to use that to connect with people and to encourage people and to facilitate the spread of the gospel. This is a great time to do that. And you may say, well, I'm not much of a technological person. Well, maybe this is a time to learn because these are great tools to stay connected even while we're apart. And think about this. The Apostle Paul, if he'd been able to visit the Thessalonians, he never would have written this letter, right? Had he never written this letter, we wouldn't be able to be benefited by it and blessed by it even today. In other words, it was this crisis moment that facilitated an opportunity for the message of Jesus Christ to go well beyond just that little church in Thessalonica. And we're continuing to be blessed by his letter even to this day. Now, think about this. We could look at the fact that we can no longer physically meet in this room together for worship as a great disadvantage. Or we could say, you know what? Through the benefit of technology, we now have the opportunity to spread our message even beyond the four walls of this church, maybe in ways that we couldn't in any other way, right? Just by clicking a like on this Facebook page, just by sharing the link of a YouTube sermon, we have the opportunity to spread God's word from this church around the world, perhaps in a moment in time, in a way that we couldn't in any other opportunity. So let's adapt to our circumstances. Let's not view this as a season, well, you know, it's all just shut down and we can't do anything. No, this is an opportunity to rise to the occasion, to adapt to the circumstances, and in different ways learn to connect and to spread the gospel in ways that we never have before. And so we see here, first of all, the principle of adaptation. Secondly, I'd like to notice the principle of appreciation. Listen again to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 2:17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. Verse 19, for who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. You can hear Paul's words of appreciation there. He says, hey, part of what's going to make heaven such an amazing place is the fact that you'll be there. The reason the presence of Jesus will be such a glorious experience is not only because Jesus will be there, but because you'll be there. You in that moment will be our glory and our joy. And notice he says, the fact that you've been taken away from us for a short while, it makes us all that much more eager to see your face. This season of separation created in Paul a deeper sense of appreciation for his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Reminds me of the expression, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Maybe you've heard that expression. And usually it's used of couples in love who are forced to be apart for a season, and it makes them just love each other and long for each other all that much more. Reminds me of an old barbershop quartet song. The title of it was, How Can I Miss You If You Won't Go Away? not quite the same point there, but along the same lines. The truth is, for people that love each other, absence does make the heart grow fonder. And maybe you've experienced this, maybe as a married couple. Guys, maybe your wife at one point said, hey, I'm going to take the kids and we're going to spend a week with my parent and you're going to be home alone. And, you know, the first night you order in wings and pizza, a bunch of junk food. And for the first time, maybe for a long time, you don't have to watch a chick flick. You can watch a Western or a big action movie, the kind of movies that maybe your wife doesn't always enjoy. And it's great, you know, for about half a day. and then you start realizing, man, this house is empty, and you start feeling lonely, and you realize how much you love your wife, and you miss her, and you can't wait for her to come home, and finally when she does, you give her a great big hug and a kiss, the kind that maybe you don't often give her. Why? Because absence makes the heart grow fonder, right? And if you truly love somebody, that will be the effect of those seasons of separation. That was the effect it had in the Apostle Paul, and that's my prayer, is that will be the effect that this season of separation has on us as a church, that we would grow deeper in our appreciation for each other. Now, the truth is, a lot of you here at Cornerstone have been wearing a lot of hats, and you've been carrying more than your fair share of ministry responsibilities. And for you, my prayer is that this would be a nice little break for you, that you would have a little season of respite and a chance to relax a little bit and enjoy a season where you don't have to be pushing quite so hard. My prayer is that on the other side of this break, you'd come out refreshed and rejuvenated. Some of you deserve this break, and I'm glad you've got a chance to have a little break. But even so, even though we may feel a sense of maybe a little bit of relief at not having to carry all these ministry responsibilities, my prayer is even with that this would be a season when we would have a deeper sense of appreciation and longing for each other as Christians. Jesus said that one of the marks of a true disciple is his love for the brothers. And if that's the case, then my prayer is that we would use this season to really reflect and meditate on all that we mean to each other as God's people. We do need each other, right? We love each other, encourage each other, and serve each other, and pray for each other. And during the seasons where we can't see each other face to face, may this be a season when we more deeply appreciate each other, so that when we do finally get together again on the other side of this thing, we'll even have that much greater appreciation for the important role that we play in each other's lives. So we see here the principle of adaptation, the principle of appreciation. Thirdly, the principle of affirmation. Paul is a guy who's always affirming people and always encouraging people. And the Thessalonian believers needed encouragement at this time. They were suffering. They were struggling under the weight of persecution. And you get the impression from Paul's words here that maybe they began to wonder, hey, is there something wrong with us? Are we doing something wrong? Is God displeased that we're suffering in this way? And notice what Paul says to them in verse 2 of chapter 3. He says, "We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, just as you know." Paul's saying, listen, we want to encourage you in your faith. There's nothing wrong with you. The fact that you're suffering, it's not unusual or abnormal. In fact, it's a normal part of the human experience. It's a normal part of the Christian life. Jesus promised as much. He said, in this world, you will have tribulation. He said, if they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. That's why Paul says here, listen, you've been destined for this. Jesus promised that this kind of thing would happen. So no, there's nothing wrong with you. It's normal. In fact, God's not displeased with you. Paul goes on to say, listen, I see God at work in you in very powerful ways. And he says in verse 6, "Now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and your love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord." Paul says, man, when we heard that report from Timothy, how you're growing in your faith and your love, wow, what a comfort that was to us. That just made our day. Man, now we really live because we know you're doing well spiritually. And Paul is an encourager, right? He's quick to point out the good things that he sees God doing in the lives of other people. And it's so important that we learn to do that. I heard the true story about a junior high student at a Christian school in Florida. And this junior higher, he was sort of a troubled kid. In fact, he was known as a troublemaker. He was having all kinds of behavioral problems at school. And his parents were regularly called into the principal's office to get reports about his bad behavior. And so when the father of this young man got a call from one of his teachers, he figured, well, par for the course. We've been down this road before. He knew the drill. So he went in, met with the teacher. And to his surprise, the teacher said, listen, I just wanted to meet with you. And I have a list of 10 things. These are 10 things that I've noticed are true about your son. And she started working her way through the list of 10 things. And they were all positive virtues. All virtues that she saw present in the life of this young man. And when she got to the end of the list, the father said, is that it, right? Do you have another list of bad things? Or what is this? She said, no. She said, I just wanted to share with you some of the positive things that I see in your son. He's quite a remarkable person. Well, as you can imagine, the father went home and relayed that conversation to his son, and the son couldn't believe it. And wouldn't you know it, from that point forward, that was a turning point in that young man's life. He became a model student from that point forward, and it really changed his whole outlook, all because somebody saw past his rough edges and saw in him potential, saw in him some positive virtues. And sometimes we need to hear that from people, right? That teacher understood well the power of encouragement, and we should learn that as well. Michelangelo was the great sculptor and painter of the Renaissance period, and one day he was pushing a heavy rock up a small incline to his work area so that he could do some sculpting. A neighbor watched him for over an hour as he labored to get that rock in place. And finally, he asked, "Michelangelo, why do you labor so hard over that ugly, heavy piece of rock?" And Michelangelo replied, he said, "Because there's an angel inside that rock that wants to come out." You know, as Christians, we all have our flaws. We have our weaknesses. Those are evident. We have the flesh. We have the sin nature. But if we're genuine Christians, we also have the Spirit of Christ living within us. And the Spirit of Christ on the inside wants to increasingly manifest himself on the outside. And sometimes for that to happen, we just need some encouragement. We need people to point out that Christ is within us and he is at work within us, especially during the tough seasons. And I wonder, when's the last time that you did for someone what the Apostle Paul did for the Thessalonians here? Where you just said to them, listen, I want to share with you what I see God doing in your life. I want to share with you what a blessing you've been to me, how God has used you in my life to encourage me and to strengthen me through your kindness or your wisdom or your integrity. I mean, be specific. People need to hear that. Because again, sometimes we're too close to our own lives to see that God is in fact at work in and through us. And one of the most powerful things we can do for people is affirming that reality in their lives. So let's be encouragers, especially in this season when we can't see each other face to face. May this be a season when the texts and the emails and the phone calls are just flying through the airwaves, filled with encouragement, words of affirmation for one another. That's the principle of affirmation. I'd like to notice finally and fourthly, the principle of adoration. Listen to Paul worshiping God in verse 9. He says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before God on your account?" Paul here is adoring God, worshiping God, praising, thanking God. But notice what he's thanking him for. Now, normally when we praise and worship and adore God, we worship him maybe for his character, for some of his attributes, maybe for some of his material blessings and provision in our lives. But when's the last time you worshiped God for what Paul worships God for here in these verses? Paul is worshiping God for the blessing that his brothers and sisters in Christ have been in his life. He says, "How can we thank God enough for all the joy that you've brought to our lives," right? He's just praising and thanking God for the blessing of his fellow Christians, of his church family, right? And we should be doing the same thing, especially in this season when we're not able to be together. May this be the season as our appreciation for one another is deepened. May our worship and our praise go up to God and thanking him for the blessing that we are to each other as God's family and brothers and sisters in Christ. And as we do that, as we worship God for the blessing of each other, it should prompt us to pray for each other. And that's exactly what it did for the Apostle Paul in verse 10. He says, "I'm rejoicing before God on your account," verse 10, "as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith." That's a great prayer for us to be praying for each other during this time. Praying that we might very soon, one day again, see each other's faces and be able to complete what is lacking in our faith. Praying that God would see fit to bring a halt to this spread of the coronavirus so that we can one day again, very soon, gather together in person to worship God and enjoy each other's company. And in the meantime, that God would supply what is lacking in our faith, that he would grow us and strengthen our faith even during this season where we aren't able to worship him together. This is what God, I believe, would call us to do. This is how we can stay connected even while we're apart. The principle of adaptation, adapting to the circumstances in which we find ourselves, leveraging these as opportunities for greater connection and greater gospel witness. The principle of appreciation, recognizing that sometimes it takes a little bit of absence to make our heart grow fonder and to truly appreciate one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. May that be the effect of this time in our lives. The principle of affirmation, just the need for encouraging one another and affirming what God is doing in one another's lives. And finally, the principle of adoration, taking time to praise and thank God for the blessing that we are and for giving us each other and then turning to pray and pray for one another during this season. I want to close this morning with a very simple but very beautiful benediction that appears right here at the end of our passage in verses 11 through 13. And this benediction really expresses the prayer of my heart for you as a church. And really, it should be the prayer that each of us are praying for each other during this season. Verse 11, "Now may our God and Father himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints." Amen. May that be our prayer for one another.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.